that I thank you for the testimony of this church back in the day that Paul talked about. And I do pray that you'd help us to follow their example in many ways. And I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, the first verse deals with a great prayer, if not the greatest prayer outside for praying for the rapture. Okay, and it reads very simply, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." The "you" would be that church. So that's quite a compliment of that church. Okay, the idea of this prayer is first you got to learn what free course means. And that's a term in admiralty law. Okay, the deception that we've happened in our country, okay, is that our country began under common law, but now, is it now? I don't know. It's operating under admiralty law. Okay, and how you know if you go into a courtroom what law they're operating under is when the flag has a gold fringe around it. That means they're operating under our admiralty or maritime law. And that's the law of the high seas. So when you're on a ship in the ocean, if the captain of the ship says you walked a plank, you're walking a plank. Okay, and that's the deception in our country. If you go down a rabbit hole, supposedly, you know, they're trying to change that, but we'll see. I'm not sure about that. Okay, so that's a whole different thing. But admiralty law, Paul understood. Why? Is because how many shipwrecks did he have? What do you have? I think 3 mentioned in 2 Corinthians. So he understood admiralty law. He understood that when you got on a ship, and free course, what free course means in admiralty law, I found the definition in a law dictionary, Black's Law Dictionary. Okay, that's generally the dictionary that courts go by. And there are several editions. I don't know what they're up to, 10, 11 now, I'm not sure. Probably the best one is about the 4th because you're getting the older English definitions at the beginning of America and you're coming into the newer definitions. So the 4th, on the 4th edition, the admiralty law, okay, as far as free course, I put it in the footnote of 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's see, number 5. Paul prayed the words of God would work effectively through his life. Okay, there's that. And then in admiralty law, the next page. In admiralty law, a vessel having the wind from a favorable quarter is said to sail on a free course, or said to be going free when she has a fair or following wind and her yards braced in. Okay, if you get the analogy, who's in the Bible, the wind is an analogy for, okay, the Spirit of God. Okay, so what that prayer is doing is asking the Spirit of God to blow us toward the direction that God wants, and the direction is to be like Christ. Okay, so in Ephesians, you have Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. There are 2 very long sentences. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, it's one long sentence. It's about a prayer and overly simplistic, but that prayer is a prayer to learn the scriptures. And Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, that's all one sentence also. That's a prayer to live the scriptures. So one, these are the prayers where we read through the Bible. At the same time we read through the Bible, we pray through the Bible. And we're asking the author, the Holy Ghost, the author, the writer of the Bible, the one who would take the Bible from heaven to earth, okay, where it's settled in heaven, and then we'd ask him to guide us to learn the Bible, and then we ask the Spirit to give us the power to be sanctified to live the Bible. Okay, and so those are, that's where Paul summarizes that in one verse. Let's try Song of Solomon. How often do we go to that one? If you look at the Bible doctrinally, Song of Solomon chapter 5 has a description of the Lord Jesus Christ's natural body. Okay, the body's made where he became flesh. And it describes a fair-complected Jewish man. Okay, because it says he's white and ruddy. Okay, now you got black Hebrews, you know, where they think the Jews are the real Hebrews, okay, the black race. I'm not buying into that one. But then they will complain, well, you think he's the white Jesus. No, he's a Jewish Jesus. Salvation's of the Jews. Now, in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 10 and following, is a doctrinal picture of the church. Okay, so the spouse, the wife of the writer here, the groom in Song of Solomon is Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. Historically, it's Solomon and one of his many wives. Okay, Solomon, fortunately, he could be accepted by the folks today because he was never divorced. Never divorced. He just got married and 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 married. That's okay, I guess. Divorce, remarriage, you know, that's bad. It is bad, but it doesn't mean that you're forever, you know, judged by God. Song of Solomon 4, verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is my love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments like the smell of Lebanon. So that's like the cedar chest. Okay, and then he likens the church to a garden. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring. Spring of water, John 7, spring of water. A fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire, I guess, and with spikenard. So these are herbs, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of thy frankincense, myrrh, aloes, and with all the chief spices. So that's why he's likening the church. It's like a greenhouse. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. And then here's the prayer. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. So we could say in the New Testament, the Spirit of God to blow on our lives so that the gifts can be made manifest and we can experience the fruit of the Spirit as described in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, and so forth and so on. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So doctrinally, that's a typology of the church. And so what we're doing is when we read through the Bible, we're praying to the Spirit of God that he would help us to understand the Bible, which is what the Bible calls inspiration. Okay, and then with that understanding, hopefully we have wisdom to live what we learn. Okay, so that's giving credit to the Lord. But then also the verse says, notice what is the subject of the sentence, that the word of the Lord may have free course. So the word is a subject. And then that next phrase, and be glorified. And be glorified. Okay, so what are we to glorify according to that verse? The word. It's a lowercase w. Okay, and so it's kind of funny, this last week, I just happened to catch a little bit of Dennis Prager on 560. And he said he's in a restaurant, and he said, this guy said, you're Dennis Prager? He said, yes. And then he said, is that good or bad? And the guy said, bad. Well, I used that phrase years ago. You know, I was knocking on some doors, and this guy, the door came open, and I said, I am David. He said, Hoffman. And I said, okay. He says, I listen to you on the radio. I said, okay. I said, is that good or bad? He said, both. I said, okay. And I said, what's the problem? He said, you make too big a deal about the Bible. I didn't know that was a problem. Well, what he meant is King James. And he was older than I was. And so I said, sir, I'm just a guest here. I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but could I read you a verse and you tell me after we read this verse together that I'm wrong by what I do about the Bible? And I read him that verse. And he couldn't say either was wrong. So praise the Lord, he got understanding. And then a couple weeks later, he wrote me a note saying that he thought he heard a different David Hoffman on the radio, but I think the Lord just sort of kind of enlightened him, and he got in line with the Lord on that issue. So, okay, so that verse. Now, in the Old Testament, the parallel verse is Psalm 138, verse 2, where that one says that God has magnified his word above his name. Okay, so that's what God did Old Testament in the New Testament. That's why we point people to the word. And it's a lowercase w. So when it's a lowercase w, that's dealing with paper and ink. When it's an uppercase w, found seven times in the Bible, that deals with flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's one simple line, one simple prayer, Colossians in 1:9-17 is a parallel of the Ephesians 1 prayer. So people say a lot of times, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. A lot of times the solution is more simple than we think and we overlook it. Well, did you ever ask the author? Ask the author. It's that simple. Okay, so and be glorified even as it is with you. So there's the testimony of Paul about this church. Good testimony. But the sentence keeps going, and so this is a continual prayer, or another aspect, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Isn't that? You know, that's a definitely important prayer. Okay, for all men have not faith. Now, hopefully a person, if it's in a just natural world, we're dealing with people, you can walk away from unreasonable people, unreasonable wicked men. But what if it's, you know, a spouse, or what if it's a family, or what if it people are unreasonable? That's tough to deal with. And then if you throw in unreasonable with all the spirits, then you're not dealing with any logic at all. And boy, it's just something that the Lord wants us to learn. But then he also says, pray for that you can be delivered from them. Because, man, it's just tough to deal with unreasonable people. Okay, so that's a prayer we pray. Okay, I got a letter from Brian Del Grande, if you remember him. He moved down to Texas and was part of a church and left the church. Because it seemed like the pastor was unreasonable. So he goes to another church, and then he hears that the pastor just up and leaves that church. Now the church is just deeply wounded. So then they ask him to come back and try to help them. And this is all over the country, you know, just being unreasonable. Okay, and so this is a prayer we pray. And then he says, but the Lord is faithful. Amen to that. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Okay, establish, again, that's Colossians 1, where he wants to establish us in the faith. So when we're established in the faith, then Ephesians says we're not like children who are tossed all about by every wind of doctrine. So this is the goal that God wants for each of us. That were established in the faith, and then keep you from evil. Keep you from evil as in the prayer, the Jewish prayer, you know, deliver me from temptation. Okay, so that's what this is part of the Christian life. And then he says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Okay, so that'd be the preceding part, but then he's going to also give them a commandment. Now, when Paul gives them a commandment, he doesn't have to bark it out to them. He just gives out the statement, and the Lord direct your hearts, okay, directs your hearts into the love of God. Now, according to John 13, that's what Jesus said to the apostles, that people will know that you're my disciples by your love, meaning your love toward each other. Okay, into the love of God. Okay, that's where we, at salvation, we step into the love of God. But then, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Okay, that's, you know, like the, that's what we're all waiting for Christ to come back. Now, Mike Caesar thinks, I think, Jan, how much longer did Mike say? About 2 years? 23? Oh, that's too long. That's 2 years. So, yeah, Mike thinks that's the date. He told us that last, he wouldn't tell us last time. Somehow he let it sneak out. He's the preacher in New York. We had him for a family camp a while back. Beautiful piano player. Yeah, so 23, that's too long. Oh, well. Okay, into the patient waiting for Christ. And then verse 6, now we command you. Okay, here's the command. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Okay, when we read the word disorderly, we're probably thinking troublemaker, riots, blah blah blah. Okay, in this context, he's gonna basically give the description of disorderly down in verse 10. Okay, but the idea is that when somebody does this, then in verse 6, notice in verse 6 that we just simply withdraw from them. Okay, there are some people you should just quietly walk away from. You don't have to make a big, bold stand, say, you're with disorder, and just walk away. Just avoid them. If you see them in a store, they didn't see you, go down a different aisle. You know, if they call you on the phone, you got caller ID, don't pick it up. Okay, just withdraw. Now, there's certain people he says. Now, sometimes the Lord says, mark them that cause division and avoid them. And this is just, he just very simply withdraw from them. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:5 is one that we do. 6:5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And then this statement, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, that fundamental Baptist, they're thinking that if their numbers are going up, that shows that they're godly. May not be true. And what does he say? Withdraw thyself from them. Stay away from that. Why? Because if that's the case, then the Pope's got us all beat. So it's not, you don't have to make a big, bold stand against those, and you don't have to go around and say something about it. Just walk away from it. That's all he says. Walk away, withdraw from it. In Romans 16, he says, mark them that cause offenses. Okay, we should have a mental note of it. This individual causes offenses and avoid them. Just make a mental. Do we have a list in our mind of certain people that we need to avoid? Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This one says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Okay, the idea there is that they're trying to bring you into their relationship to justify their behavior. Now, this doesn't mean, okay, covetous. Okay, this doesn't mean if you say somebody asks you to go out to eat, well, let me see your credit card statement. If it's too high, then you're covetous, so I'm not going to go eat with you. Well, make their credit card go higher. Go eat with them if they're buying. So, but it's just telling us that, you know, evil associations, things can rub off. And we need to, Paul wants us to be alert of that. In this context of verse 6, Paul delivered them a tradition to them. The tradition that he's talking about is he is providing his own needs by his own hands. And he's saying in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And so he keeps giving this description. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be made be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves and ensamples unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if ye any would not work, neither should they eat. For we hear that some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, are busybodies. There's this disorder. Not willing to eat. The stimulus package. How many people are not going to work because they'd rather stay home, get paid? You see, that's a big problem in our country right now. People won't work. Well, they get a check from the government. And it's, you know, this is going to stop. If they can't keep this up, the debt and everything. And so this is disorder. Now, notice it doesn't say if any could not work. There are disabled. Okay, that's different. This is would not. Now, it's interesting to me, verse 10, a small sample of that is found in the Constitution to the Soviet Union. They have that in their constitution. How many people in the Soviet Union know that they quote the Bible? All in the past, back, you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when Georgie Vins and those, they were putting Baptist preachers in jail right and left. Okay, and yet their Bible, they don't want, they had freedom from religion, not freedom of religion. In their own constitution, they had this portion, and then they put that communist phrase, to each according to his ability, to each according to his need. You know, where, okay, for a long, long time, you know, and still today, people say, well, our constitution says there's separation church and state. They didn't say that anywhere in ours. It says that in the Soviet Union's constitution. In ours, wow, if you look at South Carolina's original constitution, they just came out and said it. The established religion of the state of the South Carolina is the Christian Protestant faith. And when they were talking about a separation there, or not an establishment, they were saying that the Baptists should not be forced to pay for the tithe of the Presbyterians. That's what was happening in Virginia. The religion of Virginia, the colony of Virginia, was Anglican, and they had a tax coming through, and they were trying to make the Baptists pay that tax, and the Baptists would not do it, and that is why they imprisoned them, plus they wouldn't get a license to preach. They were nonconformists. And then that hit the hearts of people like Patrick Henry and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. And they said, that shouldn't be. They weren't Baptist men, but they disagreed with that idea. And I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. North Carolina had very similar. Delaware, which I think Delaware is considered the first state in the Union, they said in theirs that in order to take an office in a political world, you had to sign and subscribe and take an oath to that you believe in the Godhead, The triune, I think they said triune God, and in Jesus Christ and the inspiration of the scriptures. You had to sign that for an oath and bonds in Delaware. Wow, what happened to that? There was a time the Supreme Court gave an opinion, they ushered an opinion in one of their Supreme Court cases that an atheist is not a trustworthy witness. Boy, try that one today. And you read some of the things that former, a long time ago, Supreme Court justices, you could see that they had a great influence from the Great Awakening that took place in 1740s, 50s, and 60s, where half of the colonists had heard George Whitefield preach. And then some of the Christian colleges still today are trying to figure out the power of Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. They still can't figure that out. It was God's conviction. And David Brainerd's in the woods praying for the American Indian for their salvation. There's a great moving amongst the Indians also. So all these things took place before our country was actually established. And so this is in our Constitution. So in verse 10, this is where the common says phrase arises up, that idleness is the devil's workshop. Okay, if you would try Ezekiel 16. What was the sin in Sodom? Well, we'd probably all say sodomy. Yes, that is a byproduct of other sins in Sodom. These are the sins that led to the perversion in sodomy. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one, pride. Now, isn't it weird that they call it gay pride? The Spirit leads these people. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And then it says, and was in her and in her daughter, neither did she strengthen the poor. The hand of the poor and needy. So that's what leads to that. Okay, then the next part in verse 11, working not at all, but are busybodies. Who are the busybodies? That's the media. They're busy about the body. They're putting their nose in other people's affairs. Bob Jones Sr. Had a quote that it went something like, to the proportion that a person gets attention from the media is the proportion that you control them. Now, the exception to that rule was Donald Trump. That's an exception to the rule. And that's why people appreciated him so much, is because he put the media in their rightful position. Scum. And that's what they are. Just absolute, CNN in particular, just absolute habitual liars and aren't even embarrassed when they're caught. And Paul says that's busybodies. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 15, 1 Peter 4:15. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in others' men's matters. So, that man, if that's not the media, I don't know what is. Okay, so that's verse 11, verse 12. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Okay, so this is from 6 to 12, Paul, that's the commandment that Paul's putting together for this church, and they were a model church, so it was a church that followed this, that they sought to live a quiet life. 1 Timothy 2 It says, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So verse 12, that's what the commandment he gave. And then verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So with that just simple statement, no explanation, be not weary in well-doing, knows that all of us are going to get worn out sometimes. And well-doing is like swimming upstream. You're going against the crowd. Dead fish float downstream. And when we swim upstream against the crowd, that's well-doing. You know, it's almost tempting to me, you know, I go in these stores where they got one-way shop this way. I want to go the other way. But you know that. Okay, and so Paul also said that to the church in Galatians about well-doing. And he says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the thing is, if we're waiting for the Lord to come back, and when we get tired and worn out, then what do we do? What's our solution? Verse 12, get in your quiet place and be recharged with the Lord. And then he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, okay, working, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Okay, and then this would go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, and so a lot of times in that verse 6, it's not saying we're being rude to people. If we see them, we're polite to them. It's just that I don't want the spirits on them to hang around me. It's not being a big head or snob. And we would pray for them, please, Lord, please help them, you know, in that matter. There's a fine line in a lot of this stuff, you know, as far as, and then he says in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, so there's a fine line in these things. And this is what the Lord wants for us, because we care for people and we want them to walk with the Lord, but we recognize that they got a free will. And we're just a friend to them as we can be, but sometimes we need to stay away from certain individuals. Any parents like that, right? As a parent, you know, you don't want your kids around certain other people, stuff like that. And it's not being rude. It's not being snobby. It's not thinking I'm better than them. It's just that, you know, if you're going to sleep with the pigs, you're going to smell like them. You know, you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get their fleas. Okay, so it's just trying. Why? Because I know my nature. I want to try to keep my nature close to the Lord. And so then we just try to do that. Okay, then verse 6. And now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. So that's an inner peace that we should have. Okay, the peace of God which passes all understanding, Philippians 4, 6. The Lord be with you all. Now, the Lord's promise, it's kind of a common phrase. The Lord be with you all. The Lord's blessing on you. Okay, say to people, may the Lord bless you. Those words are not just flippant words. Okay, they are words that come out of our mouth to people, and a blessing goes with that. 1 Peter 3 writes about that. The Lord be with you all, and then a salutation of Paul with mine own hand. Okay, now this epistle was written from Athens down there, but the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And then as Paul always closes his letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And again, that's not just a spiritual way of closing thing. He is very adamant in that you and I need grace to live this Christian life. So he's putting it in print. But then also he would be speaking that to people. Our words mean so much, and there's spirits that goes with our words that encourage. or discord. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay, so that's 2 Thessalonians. So if you have a suggestion for the next one, just let me know. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words, and I thank you for this testimony of this church many years ago, model church. And I pray that you'd help us to be do our part to try to be a blessing to thee. And Lord, we pray for that great prayer. Finally, brethren, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. We pray that the Spirit of God would help us learn the Scriptures and then live the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.